Thank you, Dwayne, and thank you all for being here this morning, and what a wonderful day it is to be in the house of Almighty God. You know what? I can't think of anything finer than to be able to assemble with brethren of like precious faith, brothers and sisters in Christ. There is nothing more wonderful than that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. There was a young boy one time who asked another young boy, he said, "What does your dad do for a living?" And he responded, "He's an entertainer and a magician. He saws people in half." "Wow," the first boy said, "do you have any brothers or sisters?" He said, "Yes." He said, "I have 3 half-brothers and 2 half-sisters. Isn't it wonderful that we're all together, that you and I really are full and complete in Christ? You know, Jesus came to the world to make us brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we're so thankful that we can be here and that we can fulfill our purpose in life. How many of you know what your purpose is? Anybody? Anybody know what your purpose is? The biggest majority here today do not know what their purpose might be. But what is your purpose in life? We all have one, because we know that Ecclesiastes 3 says, "For everything there is a season, and every time a purpose under heaven." You see, to everything there is a season. And if Solomon was right, not only is it seasonal, but you and I have a purpose before God. And we have to find our purpose and ignite our passion. I think probably we'd have more passionate people about life if they understood what their purpose really was in life. Well, if you're here today and you're a Christian and you've lost your passion and you've lost your desire to really be passionate about your purpose, I hope that we can help you reignite it today while we are here. You know, there's so many ways that we can actually ignite our passion. We can. First of all, surround yourself with passionate people. You know, I like to be around people that are excited and zealous and ready to go out and meet the world. That's what we are about. And that kind of passion is something that is extremely, extremely contagious. When we network and when we work together to connect, to become really brothers and sisters in Christ, and treat each other as so, then I can tell you that God will bless us. One thing we can do is live outside your comfort zone. Everybody has a comfort zone. How many of you know what your comfort zone is? Anybody? A few more hands. Well, maybe I'm putting you out of your comfort zone this morning. I hope not. But dare to be different. Don't be like everybody else, but be different and use your talent to the glory of Almighty God. You have to breathe it, bless it, and become it. You do. But number 3, make a difference in the moment and inspire other people. You know, every one of us should be living to inspire other people around us every day. I hear people say sometimes of certain people, "Boy, she is a tremendous inspiration." They inspire us. They motivate us. They challenge us. They exhort us to live a life that is full and complete. Someone said that life is just really a collection of moments. It is, and we will never be able to live, as I mentioned in Bible class this morning, this moment again. This is a unique moment in time. So live in the now and enjoy the wonderful experiences that God has given unto you. Appreciate life as it happens. Moments will soon pass, and you will wish you had treasured more of them. You know, nothing makes us understand that better than going back and looking at old photographs or old movies that maybe home movies you made years ago. And look maybe at how you changed. In my opinion, if more people quit looking at things that offend them and start looking at things that inspire them to do greater works in the kingdom of God, the world would be in a better place, I can tell you for sure. But maybe our purpose is to exhort and encourage. If you don't have any other purpose in life, perhaps this could be your purpose in the kingdom of God, and that is to exhort and to encourage. I want to talk to you about exhorting one another, as the Hebrew writer says, while it is called today. Flatter me, and I may not believe you. Criticize me, and I may not like you. Ignore me, and I may not forgive you. Encourage me, and I will never, ever forget you. All of us, including self, we appreciate those words of exhortation and the words of encouragement. Let me ask you this morning, are you an encourager? You know, encouragement, according to the Bible, is actually a gift of God. Not everybody can do that in the same way. Sometimes we encourage one another just by showing up down at the church house. Well, that's true. People get encouraged by that. Other people get encouraged when someone pats them on the back and says, hey, you did a good job. Sometimes people get encouraged when they receive a call and maybe they hadn't been down at the house of worship, but someone gives them a call and says, hey, we've missed you and we are looking forward to having you back with us. Paul the apostle, in writing to this young minister, Timothy, said unto him, until I come, give attendance to the public reading of the scripture. Now notice this, not only the reading of the word of God, but he says, give attendance unto exhortation and teaching. That's why when we come into the house of worship, that we ought to be people that inspire and motivate and challenge one another to live a life more harmonious with the will of God. You know, when I think about the word exhort, it really actually means to strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. And I got to looking at the synonyms. There are so many of them that could better say it than I could. I look at the word exhort. It means to admonish, to advise, to beseech, to call upon, to caution, to exhort, to enjoin, to incite, to persuade, to prod, to counsel, entreat, insist, plead, prompt, stimulate, spur one another on, and that is precisely what Paul is saying in the book of 2 Timothy 4:2. When he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's why we preach the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Every Lord's Day is to motivate and stimulate your thinking and your relationship with God. Let me ask you a question. Can your relationship with God be stronger than it is right now? Sure it can. Can it be strengthened? Sure it can. God can do it, but he does it through us. And in Hebrews 3:13, Paul says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, if you really analyze what Paul's saying, he is saying that, you know, if you want to keep yourself from going back into the sinful nature and living the deceitfulness of sin, he says we have to exhort one another. And, you know, isn't it unfortunate sometimes that we only see one another on Sunday morning in a Bible class here, or we see one another in worship, and we don't see you any other time? I think this exhortation is something that goes on all the time. It is. Acts 27:22. The writer says, Luke records, and now I exhort you to be of good cheer. I like to be around happy people, don't you? Can y'all put a smile on this morning? I hope you can. I hope you can. In the book of 2 Corinthians 9:5, the Bible says, therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort. That's why we always say, you know, that the work of the body of Christ is preaching the gospel. It is benevolent work, reaching out to people that have special needs. And then, thirdly, it is exhortation. You know, we ought to be fishers of the men, but we, fishers of men, but we are keepers of the aquarium also. We should be. And we should be doing all that we can to make sure that those of us who are Christians are exhorting other people. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. He says, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and be patient toward all men. Exhort, lift up, edify. We do it through song. We just got through doing it through song. And Dwayne was right when he quoted the book of Ephesians 5 and 19, when the Bible says that we are to exhort one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart unto the Lord. And that is so important, isn't it? Think of all the ways that you could exhort someone. I just mentioned a few. Showing up down at the church house. What about praying for someone? Nothing thrills our ears than to know. I'm going to tell you, it's true with me. And I have people come up to me quite often and say, I've been praying for you. And I said, thank God for you. I know God will listen to the prayers of His children. But we encourage people through prayer, through attendance. We encourage people through song. We encourage people by just saying nice things, things that are motivational and edifying. Why might a Christian exhort other people, first of all, to change a person's spiritual trajectory? Do you know where you're going this morning? Do you really know that you're heading toward heaven? Do you know that you are on the right journey and that you are on the right path? Our purpose is to change a spiritual trajectory of a lot of folks, to make sure they get where they need to be. You see, if I fail in my attempts to help you get to heaven, I have failed in every other way. That's why I love to preach the gospel. I love to tell people the way of God and how to become Christians and how to keep them strong in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts 2 and verse 40, when Peter stood up on the day of the Pentecost and he was preaching the gospel message of Christ, not only were they baptized, but the Bible says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or perverse or untoward generation. Sometimes we forget the dangers that lie ahead. And sometimes we end up getting back on the path, which we call the wrong way, okay? And what God says to us is turn back. Go back to where you need to be and where God wants you to be. Serious signs that you are on the wrong path in life is determined by the direction that you take. Sometimes we just have to change our trajectory here. We do. And we have to realize that God wants us not to look behind where we've been, but let's look ahead at where we are and where we're going. Paul says, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forth into those things that are before, I press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. A lot of us are swimming against the tide of trouble. You know, there's some people just go out in the world, and I mean, they're looking for trouble. Instead of looking for ways to praise and honor the God that we all claim to love, people look for trouble. Sometimes people in the church look for trouble. Instead of thinking, how can I please God? How can I honor Him? And those folks need only a bit of praise and encouragement. We all need it. I don't know of anyone that doesn't need it. And surely, if we knew that something we could say or do would change a person's trajectory or their eternal destination, wouldn't we do it? Sure we would. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anyone that's on the road to heaven. I wouldn't want to be at all. That's why I tell people, hey, you know, we're here for one purpose, and that's to glorify our God who is in heaven. Some people need more encouragement than other people. I understand that. And that's our job. That's where we come into play. Those of us who are Christians ought to hold up the hands of those who are weak. Isn't that what Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 12? He did. And building each other up is supposed to give us hope. And I don't know of anyone that doesn't need more hope. We all desire hope, don't we? We all like to hope that the future is going to be better. We all like to hope that this great country is going to maintain its greatness. We like to hope that days will be better in our lives, and that hope will motivate those of us who are members of the body. For Paul writes and says, "And then we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And let every one of us please his neighbor for the good," now listen to this, "of his edification." That's exhortation. That's just another word for it. But we do that for that purpose. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." And I'm telling you this morning, folks, the greatest hope you will ever have in your life is the hope that we have in Christ. And Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, "There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, there is one hope, there is one God who is above all, in all, and through all." He is the God of hope. And the Hebrew writer said that hope is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know, one thing we can do to maintain our own hope and maintain our own trajectory is to rise and start lifting other people. Start lifting up other people, calling people and encourage them. You ever just done that? You know, I mean, they'd probably fall over if they had a heart attack. But anyway, if you just called them up and said, "Hey, I just wanted to call you and tell you I love you and how much you mean to the body of Christ, and I just want to give you hope," for you might think there is no hope. We should live, love, and lift. And you know what? That ought to be our philosophy every day, isn't it? Live, love, and lift. And your words or actions could cause someone to go from feeling hopeless to feeling hopeful in life. What kind of tragedies and heartaches could you potentially save them from by giving people hope? Exhort and encourage. So many passages that teach that. Don't throw in the towel. Just use it to wipe the sweat off your face and keep on going, as we say, keep on trucking. "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Don't give up. Don't give up. That's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. For giving up would be a tremendous tragedy. And I have known a lot of people who have given up on God. They blame God for whatever happens in their life, instead of praising God for doing what he does, because much of the time, as we mentioned in our Bible class, God is working behind the scenes to accomplish great things for you. And I am confident this morning in telling you that God is ready to do great things in your life when you turn your life over to him. And many of you might be like a lot of other Christians I know who don't know how to give encouragement and exhortation. And that's okay. But wanting to get better at something is a much better position than remaining stagnant. Do you know when you stay where you are, you really become stagnant? It's like I was talking to a lady one time, and I was telling her about the gospel of Jesus and about our church, and she said, "Well, you know, I'm just happy right where I am, and I'm satisfied." Well, you know what? I'm calling out to the satisfied today. To unsatisfied you, if that's a word. If it's not, how about dissatisfied you? I'm telling you that God doesn't want, because He knows we get stagnant when we get satisfied in life. It is a temptation. Paul writes, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, or the things that are pure, or whatsoever things are lovely." Notice that. "Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and you have seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." That's great encouragement, isn't it? I don't want to hear people preaching doom and gloom and down in the mouth things. I want to be lifted up. When I come into the house of God, I want to sing and I want to praise God. And I'm going to say, "God, lift my feet and plant my feet on higher ground." But are you willing to put in the work that it takes? You know what? We forget sometimes that we're the recipients of the greatest blessing when we bless other people and when we restore hope where hope is lost. We are the recipients. We are, because God blesses us. It was like Leo said this morning in our Bible class, you know, what goes around comes around. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Our prayers should be laid across the pathway of men and women as they rush in their downward course to a lost eternity. We should be a hurdle that keeps them from going to hell. We need to be the blockade. The prayers of others. Listen to what James said about that. He said, "For the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much." But secondly, it reflects an attitude of thankfulness and forgiveness. And oh, how we need it. Hopefully you can recognize the many things that Christians have to be thankful for. There's so many things. I mean, we sing the song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." Count your many blessings and see what God hath done. And He has done so much. We exhort because we have been exhorted. I'm going to tell you something. I couldn't get up here and preach this lesson on exhortation had it not been for the exhortation that I have received. What you see is what went around and it came back around. And that's the way that we all ought to live our lives. By helping other people, we help ourselves. But let's not just be content to receive compliments, but let us encourage others or counsel them. We should always be looking for ways that we can bless someone with words and actions. And it can be done, by the way. And in turn, we can be thankful when God uses someone to say or to do something kind or helpful to encourage our hearts. Be the one in Luke 17. You know, Charla Link has been ill and unable to come to worship. And she was able to be here this morning, and we're so glad you're here, Charla. You mean a lot to our congregation here. You give us hope. You do. And she was talking this morning. She said, "You know, the day I picked to come back to worship," she said, "I picked the right day." And she was talking about the class this morning. And she said, "You know what?" She said, "I needed that class. I needed it." And thirdly, It gives Christians and non-Christians, that is exhortation, the confidence they desperately need. You know, there's so many people in the church who could do so many, many things. If someone could come along and offer the right word, yes, you can. Yes, you can. We'll be there with you. We have men today that lead prayer and lead songs that would never lead them before. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how God works through people and the church and brethren to motivate and to encourage other people? And many people are hampered by the lack of confidence. It keeps them from doing a lot of things. Have you ever considered the situation that Joshua found himself in Deuteronomy 31? Moses is getting ready to leave the world. God took him. He allowed him to go to the top of Mount Pisgah and gaze over into the beautiful promised land where there is fighting and war and hatred and resentment today. But when God allowed Moses to take a look or a peek and be visually inspired, it was an awe-inspiring moment. But when God called Joshua, oh, what a challenge. You know, there's so many in the world today that need that word of encouragement. I think of Moses. I think of Joshua. I think of the Apostle Paul and how he was a persecutor of Christians and how God, through the words of Ananias, the preacher, turned his trajectory completely around. Can you imagine following Moses? That's what Joshua had to do. But he received the confidence and the courage of God. Deuteronomy 31. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which I, the Lord, hath sworn unto them, their father, to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, it is he that hath gone before us, and he will be with thee, and he will not fail, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. You know what he's saying, what we say today? You got this. You can do it. You got it. Last of all, it causes the church to grow. Exhortation does. It does. It causes us to grow spiritually within our minds and within our hearts. All of us probably have heard some interesting sermon titles. Here's one I remember several years ago. It was entitled, How to Kill a Church. But you know what? I'm not interested in how to kill a church, not really. I'm interested in how to build the church. I'm interested in how to strengthen the church. We may realize that our lack of exhortation and encouragement could be something that harms the church, yet it happens quite often. We must be like Barnabas, who was called the son of encouragement. And the church will grow beyond the average. It will grow beyond the average when we give time to exhortation. That's true. You mark my word. But we all need a Barnabas, don't we? We should be a Barnabas, but we all need one. We all need someone to encourage us and lift us up. I wonder how far-reaching all that encouragement from Barnabas went. You ever thought about that? All the people that he encouraged? If he was the son of encouragement, think about how many people he encouraged in his life. And think about in your own life how many people you have encouraged. And think about the ones that have encouraged you as well. God uses others to encourage us. And God wants us to encourage others as well. What a great cycle of growth. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it, in Matthew 7? People usually want to be around nice people. I do. I don't want to be around mean people that hate one another and fight with one another constantly. Be around nice people. That could be the very thing that first brings them to thinking about things that are spiritual. In John 4, well, think about it. What first brought the people to Jesus? It's the church. That's what we're about, folks. And tomorrow isn't guaranteed. There is no promise that it will be here. The seconds are passing away from the clock. And time shall be no more. And when all is said and done, probably more will be said than is done. So I challenge you this morning to be a Barnabas, to be an encourager, to lift people high. And first, you're not guaranteed of tomorrow. People talk about it like it's going to be here, but it doesn't always happen. The Lord may call you home. Secondly, more importantly, they aren't guaranteed of another tomorrow. You're not. How many times have you tragically heard of someone who left the house of God and never made it home? I'm going to tell you something. That happened to me in Longview, Texas, a number of years ago. The appeal to come to Christ. But it's happened several times in my life. There was a couple on the road to a gospel meeting I was conducting over in East Texas. And they made a wrong turn and were broadsided by an 18-wheeler and died on their way to the church house. Banking on the tomorrow that never, ever came. We don't know when Christ may return. He could come at any hours. So say that encouraging thing to someone who needs a word of lifting up before the Savior comes to gather the church of the living God. He is coming. I hope you're ready. I hope you've prepared to obey God. And I hope you've repented of your sins and that you've been immersed in water baptism for the forgiveness of your sin. That's the message. That's the gospel of Jesus. And we give it to you this morning in His name. Let us stand and let us sing.